We're turning to Matthew chapter 12. Last Lord's Day morning, we studied verses 31 and 32. We want to read from verse 31 down to 37 this morning and look at verses 33 down to 37. Let's hear the word of the Lord. So that is Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for what has taken place already in this service. We do pray that thou will bless the preaching of thy word. Oh, apply it to our hearts by thy spirit, we pray. Empty me of self and sin, and give me help in the preaching of thy truth. Lord, we need a word from thee today. We need instructed. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear and hearts that will receive thy truth. We pray these things for the glory of our Saviour and in his precious name. Amen and amen. The Lord is still speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had spoken against the Lord blasphemously. The Lord had healed a man. He cast out devils, and they claimed that what he had done was in the power of the devil. They were denying that he was the Son of God. They were denying the evidence that someone only who is God could do these things. They were denying his word, his truth, and they were denying the word of God that they already had in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament revealed who Christ was and what he was going to do. And when you look back at those prophecies, you'll find that in his ministry, Christ did those things. And then the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them, and we considered this last week, and he warned them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, about rejecting the witness of the Spirit through the word of God and through the power that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To deny the Spirit of God's truth and power is essentially to reject Christ and to go on in your sin. And there's a warning against that, of course, because if you die in your sin, that cannot be forgiven. And then we come to what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He focuses in on the real problem here. The problem is the heart of these men. And this section is dealing with the heart. And it's dealing with that principle that out of the heart, everything else comes. So if the heart is right, then the life will be right, the words will be right, the thoughts will be right. If the heart is wrong, then we have the same in that regard. So these words that the Pharisees said, you're working through Beelzebub, or you're working through the devil. These weren't just off the cuff fleeting remarks. These words came from their heart. And these words revealed what their heart truly thought about the Lord. Now in verse 33, the Lord says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now in order to understand this verse, we need to understand what the word make means. Either make the tree good. What does it mean? Well, it means consider to be. Consider the tree to be good. Turn with me, just keep your hand there, but turn with me to see a few examples of that being used in John's Gospel. John 5. And in John chapter 5, whenever the people made accusation against the Lord, they used that statement. They used this word that our translators have translated as make, but it means to consider to be. So, John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, or considering himself to be equal with God. Turn over to chapter 8 and verse number 53. Chapter 8, verse 53, the claim is this: Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself, or whom do you consider yourself to be? That's what it means. And one more in chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God, or consider yourself to be God. So, you can see the way it's used in the scripture. So, come back to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, and let's read it with those words. Either consider the tree to be good and its fruit good, or else consider the tree to be corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do a good work. So, the fruit of his life was something that was good, pure, holy, God glorifying. So, if the fruit is good, he must be good. And that's what the Lord is saying. You can't call me evil if I am doing that which is good. And that truth can be applied both ways. They were claiming to be good, but their words were evil. Their words were blasphemous. You see, their words and their works showed what their heart truly was, even though they claimed to be the spiritual leaders of the land. Now, there are two types of people referred to in this illustration of the trees. Either a good tree with good fruit or a corrupt tree with corrupt fruit. The word good, it means something beautiful, valuable, or honest. It's from a word which means inherently excellent or intrinsically good. So you can see the picture. A person is either good, the works that they do are beautiful, they are honest, they are valuable, or they are corrupt. And that word means rotten, worthless, or bad, or the idea of being sickly. And therefore, if a tree is sickly, it will produce sickly fruit. It will not be good fruit. So the fruit reveals what the tree truly is. What's the application to you and me today? Our words, our behavior, reveal our true character. And if you want to know a person's character, then you listen to them for a while. And you watch their behavior for a while. And that character will be revealed in their words and in their actions and, of course, in their thoughts. But we can't read people's thoughts. So we can only see their words or their actions. Now, there was a challenge here for the Pharisees. And there's a challenge here for everyone who is not saved. You have seen the works of Christ in Scripture. And you have seen the works of Christ in people in this congregation who once were in the bondage of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ has saved them and set them free and made them new creatures in Christ. Where they once blasphemed, they now praise. Where they once used their bodies for sin, they now have their bodies surrendered unto the Lord for his glory. You have heard the words of Christ. You have read the words of Christ. You have heard preachers for years telling you, thus saith the Lord. Now you have to make a decision. Just like the Pharisees had to make a decision that day. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Is he good? Or is he corrupt? Now, if he is corrupt, if he is not true, then we have to look for one who is true and pure and holy. But we know that he is true. We know he is holy. We know he is God. Therefore, how great it is a sin to reject him, not to fall down on your feet and to worship him. How sinful your heart must be not to follow him, not to surrender to him, not to repent of him, because every way you look at him in Scripture, seeing his handiwork around you in the lives of others, every word he speaks is pure and holy and true. Yet you have judged him not to be worthy of your worship, of your life. You know what the testimony of Scripture declares? He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3:5. John 19:4, Pilate went forth again and said, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in him. Matthew 3:17, Lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The thief dying on the cross said, We indeed suffer justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. God the Father, a ruler in Israel, a thief upon a cross, and the Holy Spirit in 1 John reveal that Christ is without sin. He is good. He is holy. He is pure. He is true. What are you following today, sinner, other than the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you hoping in for your salvation? What are you trusting in to give you peace as you face death? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is not good. It is not holy. It is not true. It is not eternal. It will cost you your soul. What think you of Christ? And then the next question is this: what are you going to do with Christ? Are you going to repent of your sin like these Pharisees ought to have and bow down and plead for forgiveness? Or are you going to reject them like they did? There's a challenge for the Christian here. If we are known by our fruit, what type of person we are, if we're known by our behaviour and our words, what our character is, what do people know about us? Do people know that we're saved because of our words, our behaviour, and our attitude? Do they know we belong to Christ? Do they know we love the Lord? Do they know we're different? Not just because we say it, but because in every part of our life, Christ rules and reigns. Or do people have no idea that we're a Christian because we're living just like the world? The Lord looks at these men and he says in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This is not the first time someone had looked at the Pharisees and said, generation of vipers. In Matthew 3:7, John the Baptist said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why were they called vipers? Why vipers? Well, the viper was a snake that was known for its subtle approach and then its sudden attack. We're immediately reminded of that imagery of the devil in the Garden of Eden, who came in the form of a serpent, and how subtle his approach was, how subtle he planted the seed of doubt. He worked in the heart to cause discontentment and then pushed them to sin. How subtle the approach and the attack. And the Lord declares these men to be exactly what they are. They're evil. They have an evil heart and they speak evil words. They had slandered the Son of God. They had denied him. They had blasphemed him. And evil words and actions were being spoken by evil people on that day. Now remember that history tells us that society looked up to the Pharisees as religious people. They stood in awe of their holy lifestyles. Well, that was only on the outside. That was only playing the part. Oh, they were very disciplined in their lives, outwardly. But their hearts were far from God. They weren't saved. And folks, even our righteousnesses, even the good things we do, are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. We can't please God as sinners, no matter how good our works may seem to be. And it reminds us here that it doesn't matter what man thinks about you or how religious you appear to be. Christ will reveal you to be what you truly are. And when you stand before him, he will declare you to be his or to be of your father, the devil. Look what it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's such a challenge. Because we as God's people still struggle with the old man. And we still struggle in our thoughts and in our words and our deeds. And the reality is, out of our heart, who we are, what we are, that will be revealed. And we need to pray that the Lord will put a guard over our mouths. Now, I know people can make mistakes in what they say and how they say it because of a hasty reaction. We are all guilty of that. There's not one person that has never regretted anything that they've said in their life, the way they've said it, the content. I know that there are people who have lost their testimony among family members and their community because they spoke words in haste rather than taking time to think, to pray and to consider what they needed to say. If there's one verse I want you to take away this morning, Christian, in regards to your speech, I want you to underline it. I want you to write it out. I want you to learn it. I want you to live by it because it's going to save you a lot of grief and sorrow, and me a lot of grief and sorrow, as I put it into practice in my life. Go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. This is a wonderful verse. So practical. May God give us grace to live by it. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. And I encourage you to underline that, to write it out, to learn it, to commit it to your heart and make it a principle of your life. What is it saying? That the righteous man with a righteous heart will think before he speaks. He will not react immediately. He will not pour out, or he will not, it says poureth out, it means to gush forth like a brook or a stream or a river. No holding back. But rather a righteous man, a spiritual person, will not speak immediately. They will think. They will take time. They will pray before they answer if the matter is particularly important or if it is of particular significance. But what does the wicked man do? He doesn't just speak evil, but he pours it out. He pours it straight out. He doesn't think. There's no filter. And we need to be careful that our lives are not unfiltered. That we just don't say what we think as soon as we think it. Because how often we've had to go back and then apologize, or how often we've had to go back and regret that and confess before the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, the Lord goes on to clarify this in verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So, the Lord reveals that the heart needs to be right if the words are going to be right. I'm not preaching, and the Lord is not telling us that put on a show and be careful with your words. It goes deeper than that. Make sure the heart is right. Make sure your heart is right. Now, what does the word treasure mean? It says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Well, the word treasure means a storehouse. It can also mean a chest or a box that you deposit something in. Now, interestingly, this word is used elsewhere in Scripture in a place that is, we've read many times, and until this week, I didn't really know what it meant. Whenever the wise men came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What is that saying? When they'd opened the box in which their treasures were kept, when they opened the chest that they had brought with them, then they took out the gifts and gave it. So therefore, it is talking about your heart. It's talking about the fact you can put things into your heart, and of course we can. What goes into our ears, what goes into our eyes, goes into our heart. And if your heart is not right with God, if you're not saved, then you cannot worship God, you cannot please God, you cannot be close to God, you cannot be in heaven with God when you die, because your heart is not right with God. Now, the book of Proverbs speaks much. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's Proverbs 23:26. So the key principle here is this, that if the Lord has our heart, our eyes will be observing his ways. So for the Lord to have our heart, we have to be obedient to the word of God. And that is what is being said. You can't say the Lord is all of me, but I don't read the Bible. The Lord is all of me, but I'm disobedient to the word of God. We need to be careful about these things. Proverbs chapter 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We must guard our heart, because what goes in will come out. What goes in will affect how we respond to things, react to things, what we say, what we think, what we do. John Bunyan wrote that book called The Holy War. It was an allegory about a city called Man's Soul that was attacked by the enemy, Diabolus, a picture of the devil. And then it talks about in Man's Soul, there were several gates. Two of those gates are particularly highlighted in this book, Eye Gate and Ear Gate. And the emphasis was that they needed to be guarded and they needed to be protected, because it was through these two gates often that the enemy could come. The enemy could sneak in, and once in, then there would be calamity and trouble. Christian, guard your eyes. Christian, guard your ears. Because what you look upon and what you listen to will affect how you think, how you speak, and how you act. Wholesome, pure, good things will be a blessing and will result in growth. But that which is sinful and pure and wrong will result in a divided, cold, and careless heart. And it says here in verse 36, but I say unto you. And the Lord makes that statement because he wants to emphasize this point. Listen carefully. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What the Lord says about every idle word men speak, that they'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment, is in keeping with the rest of the teaching of Scripture. Keep your hand there and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. God's word says, Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So the Bible tells us that we will all stand before God. I want to read just a little part of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a summary of the Scriptures and what we subscribe to as pre-Presbyterians. In chapter 33 it says, God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. To him all power and judgment is given of the Father. In which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the unsaved appearing before the Lord will be declared to be unknown by him. I never knew you. Of course, that means in terms of fellowship, because they never repented and they never exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever their judgment is passed and pronounced, they will be cast into eternal punishment. That will be their reality as they're cast out of the presence of the Lord. And if you're not saved today, just as the Lord declared those Pharisees to be evil, so you will be declared to be an evil, wicked, rebellious sinner and cast into hell. But there's also a judgment for the people of God. Now, we have assurance that our sins have been dealt with through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have to answer for our sin because Christ has already dealt with it. Our sin has been defeated. We will not face it again. However, there is a judgment for the works of the believer. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find that that is declared. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this chapter, it's talking about service. It's talking about planting. It's talking about watering. It's talking about God giving the increase. It's talking about laboring in the Lord and for the Lord. And what does Scripture tell us in verse number 11? For other foundation can no man lay, 1 Corinthians 3:11, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So your works as a Christian will go through the fire of judgment, and they're described as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. The gold, silver, and precious stones will come through the fire. But wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up when there be nothing left. Those who have done deeds which are equivalent with gold, silver, precious stones, those who have been prayer warriors, those who have sought to win others, those who have lived spiritual, godly lives, those things will be rewarded. But we have to be honest and say that they're Christians. And there's very little that they do that is spiritual. And the Bible says here, if their works are not spiritual, they'll be burned up and they'll suffer loss, still not have as great a reward as others who were faithful. But they will still be saved. They will still be saved. So there's varying degrees of reward. Of course, all believers will dwell forever in the presence of the Lord. We'll all be made like our Saviour. We'll all have the joy of that eternal bliss in the place that God has prepared for those who love Him. But there are rewards that God will give for those who have acted, spoken, and lived to the glory of God. J.C. Ryle said, there are few of our Lord's sayings that are so heart-searching as this. There is nothing, perhaps, to which most men pay less attention to than their words. They go through their daily work, speaking and talking without thought or reflection, and seem to imagine that if they do what is right, it matters little but what they say. Is that so? Are our words so utterly trifling and unimportant? We dare not say so with such a passage of Scripture before our eyes. The lips only utter what the mind conceives. Our words will form one subject of inquiry at the day of judgment. We shall have to give an account of our sayings as well as our doings. And truly, these are solemn considerations. Let us resolve, by God's grace, to be more careful over our tongues and more particular about how our use of them. Let us pray daily that our speech may be always with grace. Let us say every morning with David, I will take heed to my ways and will offend not in my tongue. Let us cry unto him who is our strength and say, set a watch over my mouth and keep the door of my lips. And today, in the age that we're living, our words are not just those things that we utter with our lips, but our text messages, WhatsApp, Facebook, emails, you name it. We will give an account. May God season our speech with grace. May God give us care to think before we speak. You see, the word idol, and it says there back in Matthew chapter 12, every idle word, that means careless. It means empty. It means of no profit. I wonder if we look back over our day, how many of our words were useful? How many of our words advanced the kingdom of God, or how many were idle, empty, and careless? Remember Brother Ivan Wells singing a hymn here one time, and these are the words: the Master is seeking a harvest in lives he's redeemed by his blood. He seeks for the fruit of the Spirit and works that will glorify God. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. Friend, Christ gave everything for you. Christ has given you everything in his salvation. What an awful thing to stand with nothing but leaves. I believe that there are three lessons we can learn, especially from this last verse. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, what that is not saying is God will just look at our words and decide if we're saved or not. Of course, that's not what that means. The word by means in keeping with, in harmony with, and in accordance with. So therefore, the Lord is speaking about the heart. So by your words, you'll be justified. Your words will be a reflection of your heart. So your heart and your words will go together. The Lord will see the heart that's saved, and those words will be God glorifying. But the Lord will see the heart that's unsaved. And those words will also act in condemnation against you because your heart's unsaved and your words are not honouring the Lord. So there's three things we can learn here, and with this we close. Number one, we are accountable to God for our words, for our thoughts and our actions. That includes believers. We are accountable to God. We are accountable. You cannot hurt other believers with your words and then expect the blessing of God. You cannot speak and use the Lord's name in a way that is blasphemous and expect that somehow you're serving the Lord. God is able to give us victory over our words and victory over our thoughts and victory over our actions, so they're glorifying and honourable to him. But we must ask for his strength. But the problem is, sometimes God's people don't care if their words offend the Lord, if they hurt others, or if they're even true. How often have we offended rather than blessed? How often have we hurt rather than encouraged? How often have we accused rather than prayed? How often have we spoken hastily rather than after some thought? So we are accountable with our words. Secondly, you will stand before God on that day either condemned or justified. That's the only two ways. Justified or condemned. Justified means declared to be righteous, just as if you've never sinned. Condemned means you're under a sentence of death. How will you stand before him? How do you stand before him today? Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. How do you stand before him today? Are you condemned to hell? Well, sinner, if you are sitting in this church service condemned to hell, I urge you to do something about that today. Don't sit hurtling toward hell, knowing the gospel, knowing that there's a Savior who loves you and will save you if you call upon him. All that matters in this world, all that matters in this life, all that matters today is that you're justified. How can you be justified? How can you be saved? The Bible says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by God when we come to Christ, when we come confessing our sin, repenting and calling on Christ to wash us in his precious blood, then you're justified. Then you have peace with God. Then the matter's settled. Finally, my last thought, you can stand justified before the Lord. And you can be sure of that today. You can leave this meeting without any fear of what it is to stand before God, because you are saved, having repented from your sin and calling on the Lord by faith. As we close this morning, we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. I want to challenge you, look back over your life. Look back over the words that you have spoken. Has there ever been a moment when you have said, I am a sinner? Has there ever been a moment you said, Lord, I turn from my sin. Lord, save me in the blood shed by Christ at Calvary. Has there ever been a time when you've called upon the name of the Lord and you've been saved? God has given you the gift of speech, the knowledge of the gospel. You are a call away from salvation. How can you sit any longer in your sin? How can you sit for one more minute condemned when by calling upon Christ you be set free? May God give you grace. May God give you grace to call today.